me say right to start off that following Jesus is easy. He's given us the Holy Spirit, a new life, hope in eternity, a different perspective, a spiritual perception, a purpose. He's given us His Word to lead us, strength. He's given us a job to do to make disciples. But let me add that following Jesus is hard. He leaves us in the world if we're lights in a dark place. We live in a wicked and perverse generation. We've got our flesh that wants to do the other things, weaknesses, spiritual opposition, trials, tribulations, even persecution. As Jesus said, He sends us out as lambs among wolves. But then He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you, and I will get you to heaven okay, don't you worry. But by the way, I want you to change. Do not stay the way you are, grow up. Look more and more every day a little bit like me. And serve, love, and accept everything I bring your way. We'll talk about some of the obstacles to accomplishing all that. That's a real conundrum to me, that His burden is easy, and His yoke is light, and yet you have to take up your cross daily and follow Him. And as you get to know God, those things become clearer. But I want to focus today on Jesus' first parable, the parable of the sower, often it's called. I think it's a better name, parable of the soils. It appears in three of the Gospels, in Matthew 13, Luke 8. The focus is more Mark 4, 3 through 20. And Jesus gives us a parable. It's about four soils. You have a sower and seed. And he describes, though, that some of the seed goes by beside the road, a rocky area, among thorns, and some on good soils. And Jesus then goes on to explain that the soils or different categories of people, different hearts. They're not ratios. It's not 25% in each category. You're just going to see that. They're broad categories. The parable is teaching about how the Word of God interacts with the human heart, something we can't see, but that occurs. It's written now from our perspective, not from God's, which would fit with Mark's perspective. It's about human responsibility. So we know that God's at work too. The Holy Spirit is there, but this is about our part. So let's pull into it. And Jesus explains, I want to focus in particular just on soil number 3. We're going to narrow it down because I think all of us can relate to that if we're here today. And that is, Jesus explains it like this, and this is Mark 4, verses 18 and 19, if you've got your Bibles. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now Luke 8 adds another weed. And he said, as you go then on your way, as they go on their way, talking about the people who heard the word, the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life enter and they bring no fruit to maturity. Now, it's been my premise for years that most Christians, the biggest struggles they face are the things that get into their heart that crowd out God's word. Selfish ambition, love of money, worries of life, desires for other things. They get caught up in what's fun, and that gets them off track. A lot of us don't know the story, but when Billy Graham first got going in 1945, there were two other men as well-known and as gifted and talented as he was. One was named Chuck Templeton. The other one was Bron Clifford. I'd venture to say most of us have never heard of them, because 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue another career and no longer believed that Jesus was the Son of God. 9 years later, Clifford left his family and his ministry, and he died at the age of 35 in a rundown hotel in Amarillo, Texas, selling used cars. That's what happens to some people. There was a young man named Joe Bisagno, who was wholly devoted to Christ. He was 20 years old, just sold out for the gospel. And his father-in-law warned him that he better be careful and stick very closely to Jesus, because it's a long road and Satan is very, very patient. And he said that in his experience, no more than one in 10 finish well. Well, Bisagno went back home and wrote down 24 guys he knew personally who were his contemporaries and just as devoted to Christ as he was, just as given and committed to the work. Bisagno noted 33 years later that he only had three guys whose names had not been crossed off the list, and he was one of them. What makes us think we're not soil number three? That a lot of us think we can balance the pursuit of wealth and Jesus, and he says you can't do it. Fighter pilots never think they're the guy that's going to make mistakes cause the plane to crash. Now, that kind of overconfidence might be helpful when you're a fighter pilot, but for Christians, pride goes before the fall. He thinks he's ripe, he's going to rot. So the Pharisees were just business guys that got off track. They were devoted followers, and they missed the Messiah. The Greeks called it hubris. It's the pride and confidence that leads inevitably to some kind of a fall. So, the risk, Matthew 7, 19 and 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. Now I'm not going to get into the implications of that verse, but none of it sounds good to me. None of it sounds appealing. I don't want to find out that it wasn't as bad as it sounded. I think I'll just try to avoid it. And I'll tell you that what I do now, what you do now, is going to determine what you do in the future. In the history of Israel, they had 41 kings and one queen. They were all laymen and one laywoman. They all had a secular job. Only 9 of them were called good by God, and only 3 of them finished well. And so we should be warned by that. And interestingly, there are 2 key interviews. If you ever study that, if you read early in their story, if they did not follow God with a whole heart, or if they did not obey carefully everything God told them to do, you fast forward, they didn't do well. They didn't finish well. Most didn't. So beating the odds and bearing fruit into your old age isn't going to happen by chance, and it's not going to happen with half-hearted measures. It's going to take effort, thought, and perseverance. Because God will not do for you what he tells you to do for yourself. When he tells you to get into the Word, he can't pick up the Bible for you and he won't do it. You have to. Share your faith. He won't do that for you. You've got to do that. Jesus in John 17, when he was praying the godly prayer and commissioning his men, in verses 15 and 16 says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're in it, but not of it. Folks, we're surrounded by weeds. In this country, there's more pleasures of life and worries than you can shake a stick at. So we got to deal with that. Should you change the culture? I'm going to suggest to you that's not our job. It's not an option for us, and it's not even possible. We're always going to be the few. They're always going to be the many. And to be sanctified, though, in the world, from the world, does not require distance. It requires something else. Because in every one of our kitchens, we have a number of different vessels. Some of them we drink out of, and some we put the garbage in. In our house, the two aren't that far apart. What makes one sanctified drinking and the other one dirty because it's got garbage in it? It's how I use it, what I put in it, and where I store it. Those are the differences. So they can be close as long as they don't get mixed up. So let's get a little more specific about the parable of the soils. First of all, a parable, as most of you know, it's to lay beside. It's a comparison of two objects so that you can understand one of them and to make a point. It's not to make a million points, but just one or two. It's a spiritual truth taught by an analogy to everyday experience. And all of us have sown something in our lives and seen what happens. Some of it grows even in our Sunday school class. Once upon a time, they planted some little plants in cups, and some of the plants came up and some didn't. Some of them came up but didn't last. So it's something we can relate to. Now, note the sower is the same and the seed is the same. The determining factor is always the condition of the soil. And as each one of you sit there and we read through these verses, you're hearing the same thing. What happens depends on where your heart is. Most of us can, and I certainly can, relate to the soil that has thorns in it. All those things I recognize from personal experience that we're warned about. I've seen those things in my life at one time or another. It seemed sometimes to bounce between soil number 3 getting choked by weeds and soil number 4 being productive. And I wish, and I'm struggling to get into soil 4 consistently. And I'll bet that that's probably some of the way some of you feel too. Now, if the seed is the word of the kingdom, by the way, it's talking about the word of God. Because the kingdom is the rulership of God in men's hearts. It's not territory, it's control. And he wants to rule, not to participate. He seeks that from every one of us. So the word of the kingdom is God's word, the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 said that we're born again of imperishable seed, the word of God. So the point of the parable is that from Jesus is that when you make proclamation, you receive a varied response. But even though 3 of them don't turn out so good, you're always going to hit a soil number 4. You're always going to bear some fruit. And Isaiah says, so shall my word by which goes forth from my mouth, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. God pays us, of course, based on effort. But he tells you, when you proclaim the word, it will bear fruit, whether you see it or not, at some point. So one way or the other, there will always be people who respond. It's not a batting average, it's not a ratio, but you don't need, just keep proclaiming. It has an impact. Jesus said, I will build my church, not I'm going to give it my best shot. We share Christ and we give it our best shot. Jesus doesn't say that because he doesn't need to. So, let's move forward. And by the way, that's as far as the main lesson from the parable. That's it. You sow the word and you get a varied response, and it will not necessarily depend on you. But I want to focus in on the implications of soil number 3, because it's scary to those of us that are sitting here, because all those things are all around us. And so we're going to be interacting with the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the pleasures of this life. But I want to note, all of those, world, riches, other things, pleasures of life, are morally neutral insofar as we're concerned. They are, just to be around them is not sin. They're all temporal. But they cannot by themselves affect your walk with Jesus. You got to participate. It all depends on how you relate to those things. They're going to be all around us. Because you got to remember, they can literally strangle the word in your life and kill it very slowly. They're like packages marked handle with care. Keep it a cool, dry place. When you see that, do what it tells you. It has a warning label. Keep away from your heart. It says, warning, they can choke you to death very slowly. So read the label. Keep it in mind. How much you have and what you have is absolutely irrelevant in this battle. As Matthew 6:25 admonishes us, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? It's not that you don't need those things. It's not about occupation. It's about preoccupation. Being over-concerned. Paul puts it slightly differently in 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in our active service entangles himself in the affairs of the everyday life so that he could please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You don't want to get entangled. That's very similar to, that's getting distracted, that's getting called off the path, that's having less maneuverability, less ability to do what God tells you and follow him. You know, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, 1, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It requires activity. Those things require activity on our part when they come into your life. Proverbs is a whole book about traveling light, about not getting problems that weigh you down and choke out God's word. Well, how do you know when you've crossed the line into having a weedy heart? I'll tell you, there's a lot of symptoms I can share with you. It's when anticipation becomes expectation. And you know if you have that, if you don't get it, by whether you get mad or frustrated. That's a warning light. Lack of gratitude, being incontent. Discontent, rather. Having a competitive spirit. Comparison, temporal focus. A focus on results. Remember, God tells us to focus on the process. He says, I got the results. I want you to do these things and don't worry about the results. He's not working in you for a particular process. We think he's going to show us. He will, but it's going to be after we die. We're in a process for the rest of our lives. He cares about our process. He already has got the result down 100%. So you just do your part. As one old saint said, stay faithful to the process and nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience or effort. That's God's concern. Expect to be in this battle for the rest of your life. As Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? He'd been serving God for quite some time before he said that. So we'll be at it a while, so bring a sack lunch with you. It's going to take a time. Regardless, weeds can choke you and make the word ineffective. It doesn't bear any fruit. In other words, it's revelation without application. And guys, that's a sandy beach. That's building your house on a sandy beach. That's a death witch. It's spiritual abortion, as Dave Reinstein calls it. And that's what'll cause. That's what'll happen. So let's get specific about these dangers. The first one is the worries of the world. Worries is just for care. It's a word for cares. It comes from the Greek idea for distraction, to be overwrought. And the root is to be divided. It's the absence of peace. It's not, some things demand attention, but they don't, if you get to the over-concerned or you've got anxiety and you can't focus your mind, that's where you are. You've got worries. And the worries of the world, that's the world system, the culture. It's the affairs and the demands and the priorities that lost people pursue. Those are the things that's what Jesus says. The Gentiles pursue that stuff. You don't need to worry about my kingdom. Sir, if you go after my kingdom, my word, pleasing me, I'll take care of that stuff. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to clothe yourself. By the way, that bar is a really low bar. Eat, drink, clothing. Think about that. Don't even worry about that. All these, the Gentiles, the world of the lost, they eagerly seek, but your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. It's a matter of focus. You got to eat. You got to put on clothes. You can't come to church if you don't, by the way, just for the record. But you don't get preoccupied with it. It's not that important. Those are false concerns. The next one is deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness is a word that means delusional. Or deceitful. In other words, you're totally bought a lie. And it comes from riches. They promise things they can't deliver. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of only evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God. Money makes false promises. Don't buy into them. You work, you get paid, but it's utilitarian. It can't make you secure, can't give you identity, can't give you accomplishment. Paul goes on to say that men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. There are a lot of Christians that believe if they really pursue God and please him, he'll give to them temporally. That is not promised in the New Testament. It's all eternal. He may do it, but you can't count on it. The reward comes in heaven. So don't buy in to those false promises. Now, the desires for other things. This, by the way, is a fairly large category. Desire is just a word for lust. The root word is to covet, to set your heart upon. It's a longing. John uses it, 1 John 2, to say the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Things you just got to have. You can't take your eyes off of them. The things that you really want and you begin to pursue. So literally saying the desire for other things, other than what? other than what God calls you to be, to desire. What does he ask you to desire? He wants you to, I want you to desire to know me. I want you to desire to obey me. I want you to desire to please me. I want you to desire to serve me and others. The things of God are only described in the Word of God. And they're in there. Desire those things. By the way, you don't have to cultivate a desire for other stuff. It's there naturally. I just naturally want to go see a good movie and sit in a comfortable chair. You know, to have a good time, to ride a roller coaster. You don't want to water that stuff. It's already there. Just keep it in its place. Because if the desire for other things is there, they provide false solutions to your problem. Jesus is all you need. Remember, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need till Jesus is all you have. And if he's just all you have, you'll know he's all you need. You don't need those. By the way, in his graciousness, he's given us a lot more than that. And that's great. Be excited about it. But keep it in its place. Don't just set your heart on the things that God has not chosen to already give you. If you don't have it, you don't need it by definition. He supplies all our needs. You may want it, but you don't need it. Paul said, I count all things, same idea, as dung compared to knowing Christ. They weren't. I mean, they had value. He said he learned how to live in plenty and how to live in want. But he's saying they're nothing compared to Jesus. Keep them in their place. It's not about our standard of living. It's about our approach to living. That's the problem. So don't pursue false solutions. Now, I'm going to add one more. It's not in Mark, but it's in Luke. And that's the one, the pleasures of this life. Because it's a slightly different slant on it. And that's what's good about the gospel. They help each other and they add. They give a more complete picture to put together. But pleasure, just sensual delights. That's the word, it's a Greek word, hedone, from which we get hedonist. Somebody who lives for pleasure. Or just for things that you enjoy. And by the way, pleasures can be morally neutral. It isn't. You know, a good easy chair is pleasurable. Sitting down on the back porch can be pleasure. So it's very, again, a very broad category. It's the pleasures of this life, which means this present state, the existence we have before we die, the temporal. And the same word, by the way, is used by Paul in Titus. For we also, once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various lusts and pleasures, spending our life. And he goes on to say some other things. It's okay, you can enjoy them, but you don't want to give them the wrong place in your life. You can't make them the object of your life. I know people that go from one experience, one trip, one LSU football game to the next, and it becomes the thing they're centered their life on. They got their bucket list, and that's what they're worried about. Nothing wrong with a bucket list as long as it's in God's hands. And if you get to see it, it's okay. If you don't get to do it, it's okay. So, in fact, I'll mention you, pleasures are often the very thing we sacrifice. It's what Moses sacrificed, the pleasures of Egypt. He sacrificed for the city that was not built with hands. So, anyhow, you've got these things. And by the way, you just got to, how do you keep them? The Bible gives a lot of tips on that. A lot of things may be okay, but you don't want to be mastered. You don't want to do something you can't control. And not everything edifies you. Which road does it put you on? How much time should you give it? You need to think about that. Because Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we keep that the focus. All those things, note with me, are okay in their place. And we can be almost anything outside of Christ and experience even. So you got false concerns, false promises, false solutions, and false relief. Pleasures give you false relief. Now we're going to kind of start closing now. I want to read a little something about Martha and Mary, because it's a good illustration of one of these. It appears in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And I'm going to just read it quickly. Now, as they were traveling along, he had entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered by so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. Know with me that Martha was worried. It's the root word for that. It's the same word used for soil number three, the worries of this life. To take thought, to be distracted. Further, that turned into bothered. She was bothered, irritated by it. That's to be stirred up, troubled, consumed with mental activity, dwelling on it. She had a weed, worries of this life. She's serving Jesus. That's not a bad thing. Until she interrupts Jesus from teaching and tells him what to do. Not always a good piece of a thing to do. So she had this weed. She wasn't doing anything wrong, but she was preoccupied with temporal affairs. Now, they say you can't avoid distraction, but you don't have to get distracted. You don't have to be bothered. You can shirk it off. You can thank God for it. The symptoms, she accused Jesus of not caring. How often have you thought when something was happening to you or you didn't get something you wanted that Jesus didn't care? How easy would it have been for God to give you what you asked for? And he doesn't. Always a mistake because he always cares. And she also told him what he needed to do if he was going to do right. That is about as dumb as you can get, folks. Tell Jesus what to do. He's God. He's going to do what he's going to do. You can ask him, but you've got to trust his judgment above yours. So she does this. And so you got to remember, Martha was listening to Jesus. Martha was serving Jesus. Mary was listening. Both good activities. And Jesus is responding just to Martha. He's not talking to Mary. He's not comparing them. That's what she did. She compared. And he says, he takes the opportunity to teach and rebuke her, her words and what was going on in her heart. And he basically says, don't tell me to tell Mary what to do. The eyes on your own paper, Martha. Mary's a different person. Don't worry about her. You just need to get focused. Nothing wrong with preparing to serve Jesus. But if it starts to get like that, you got a problem. Now, I've got a lot more stuff on how to dig out, how to dig the weeds out. I'm only going to give a couple of points. First thing, start to do a constant cost-benefit analysis in your life as you engage in activities. That's what Moses did. In Hebrews it says, he chose to endure ill treatment than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He thought about it and made a decision. He considered reproach with better than riches. He did a cost-benefit and said, the gain in heaven is going to be better. It's better. It's much more. Do cost-benefit as you engage in activities so that you can manage them with a better perspective. And then what I would tell you to do is to just think and ask yourself some questions. In other words, you want to get an opinion. Ask yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, as Paul said. Am I preoccupied with the worries of this life? Am I distracted from the things of God? Am I pursuing the temporal? Am I trusting wealth? Do you have a problem with ambition, wealth, money? Do I need to pull some weeds? Ask yourself that. It engages your mind and thinks. Then get a second opinion and ask the Holy Spirit. That's what the psalmist did. Search me and know my heart. Try me for my, know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Anything going on in there where I'm going to hurt myself and lead me in the everlasting way. So get the second opinion and ask the Holy Spirit to show you some things. If you ask him, he'll do that. If you're like me, you better get a pen and a lot of paper. A bunch of stuff there. Then get a third opinion. Get some accountability partners. Get some advice, people looking in on your life. Because they can see, it's easy for us to see other people's splinters, but we can't see our logs. So we need somebody looking at our logs for us. Sometimes we just don't see them. So get those opinions, stop and think, and on another day, we'll cover just a little bit more of all that. And we thank you, Lord, that you're our God. You supply all our needs. In Christ's name, amen. Now with that, y'all are dismissed, and thank you.